Sit down. Stand up. Sorry. All right. We're going to do some calisthenics. Sit up. Stand down. Okay. All right. If you'll stand, please, we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 8 this morning. Just wanted to take some time to, it is good to come together. It is good to be with God's people, and it is good to worship together, and it's good to share with each other God's blessings. He has been so good to us, and no matter what you got going on in your life, He's still good. And so just to take a little bit of time to express our gratitude. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 8. But let's pray, and then we'll read the word. Brother Darrell, would you lead us in a word of prayer before we read? Amen. If you would, please look at verse 8. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer or allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue with faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Amen. Please be seated. So as you know, we're going verse by verse through the book of 1 Timothy, and one of the great things about going verse by verse through verses is you just have to take everything as it comes. So there can't be any ladies here today that are like, he's just targeting us, he's trying to get after us, because it just is in according to the Word of God. We just come to it in turn. So this is obviously, for some reason, a very touchy subject in our world today, to talk about the women's role within the family or within the church. But I want to tell you, it's not really all that complicated. We understand that men and women are different. Amen. So different. Right. And we're different by design. God made us that way. Right. We are different in our created order. And most of the time when the Apostle Paul points out the differences between men and women and the roles that they have, he points back to creation. Created order is different. And we're going to try to find the right balance today because it's really, really important that we do that. I just want to start by saying that we believe that the Word of God, the Bible, has all authority in all things. And that it trumps all of our cultural norms. And it's greater than our feelings and our opinions, and our ideas. And I want to say this from the outset, too. There are errors on both sides of every issue. Okay? And we do not want to be in error on either side of this or any other issue. So there are people who have, throughout history, taken passages like the one in front of us today, and they've gotten into the error, they've gotten into the ditch of men domineering over women and mistreating women and treating women as less than. And there are people who have tried to correct that, and I would say have overcorrected and ended up in another ditch where women take roles that God doesn't want them to have within the home or within the church. And so we don't want to mess up either way. We want to find the right balance in what we do. So that's what we're going to pray for. It's what we're going to hope for. But I want you to get this. There are some restrictions in Scripture that are imposed on women in the roles that they can have within the church. That's true. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay, we'll talk about it. We'll get into it. But a woman cannot serve in the office of a pastor.
That's right.
She can't serve in the office of a deacon. And I know that you guys, most of you are like, yeah, amen, that's right. But that's more controversial today than you would have ever thought. Our friends in the Southern Baptist Convention are very near a split over that issue, whether women can have the role of pastor or not. So I just know that's a real thing, but we want to stick with what the Bible says. But I want you to listen to some of the phrases the Bible uses when it concerns women. Women are servants of the church, helpers in Christ Jesus, fellow laborers in the gospel, teachers of good things. And the Apostle Paul in particular, who wrote this letter, also wrote about several women who labored with him in the gospel. They prayed, they prophesied, they taught other women, they instructed their children, they served faithfully in the work of the Lord. And so I just want to make sure, just before I lose all of you, I want to make sure you understand from the jump, like, I am not trying to diminish the role of women at all. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of churches that are alive and well today because of faithful women who faithfully serve God where men wouldn't. Okay? Everybody all right? Okay. Does everybody, you ladies feel sufficiently buttered up now? Okay. I just want to say this, at the heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. And this passage is no different. We men and women are different. We have different roles and responsibilities. We have different ways of thinking and communicating. Melissa and I have been married for 22 years, and I still don't know how to communicate with her some days. Amen. Okay. Thought I'd have some backup there. But get this, we're all human. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all subject to the passions of the human condition, and we all have equal standing in Christ. Now, we may have different roles and responsibilities, but we are all one in Jesus. Sound good? That's good, because it's what the Bible says. Look at Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Galatians 3, 26. For ye are all the children of God by what? By what? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And in all the ways that the world would try to cause division or separate, in that day, the Jews were separated from the Greeks. In that day, you in Rome, you were either a slave or you were a freeman. And you were, obviously, there's a difference between men and women. And he's saying that, listen, we're all one in Christ. Everybody's saved the same way. Okay. Let me see if I can bring this to our day today. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, we're all one in Christ. White, black, brown, any other color, we're all the same in Christ, right? And just as a side note, there's only one race, the human race. We're of all nations, one blood, made by Jesus Christ. And we may look differently, but we're all human beings, okay? So we look at today, Republicans and Democrats are all saved the same way. By faith in Jesus. Independents, Americans, and Russians are saved the same way. I'm trying to find something that lands with you people. Y'all are killing me today. Okay? Who else are we really way different from? Okay, how about Americans and Iranians? That one land? If anybody from Iran is saved, you know how they're saved? By faith in Jesus. Same, right? So the point is, we're all the same in the gospel, and we want to make sure we get that. So let's go back to our text. Look at verse 8. He says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's important because in verse 9 he says, in like manner also. So he in like manner also has to refer to something else, and we got to try to figure that out. What is it exactly that he's talking about? In like manner, likewise, in the same way. Well, in the same way that men ought to have a right heart and conduct in the Lord's household, in his church, in like manner also, in the same way, women ought to do the same thing. Now, in studying this out, I'm convinced this in like manner also points back to just simply his desire. In verse 8, he says, I desire that men have a right heart and a right spirit, and they're holy in their prayers, and they pray to God everywhere. And in the same way, I have a desire for women that they would adorn themselves in the right way. And here's the heart of it, ladies. Adorn yourselves with godliness. And what Paul's trying to get to, I believe, here in verses 9 and 10, is that it's more important what's on the inside of your heart, that is shown in your life to be godliness. You should be more concerned with your godliness than you are with the way you look on the outside. Okay? In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided or braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So, adorn yourselves with godliness. Number one, ladies, it's important for you to dress appropriately. Dress appropriately. Hold your place here, but turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Peter writes and says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the behavior, the life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. By the way, ladies, if you have a husband who's unbelieving, you ought to live a godly life with the hope that you could win your husband to Christ. Amen? The spiritual is what matters. The heart is what matters. Reaching them with the gospel, that's what matters. But look at verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So we want to put these things together because the scriptures explain themselves. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says women should ordain themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. And here Peter says virtually the same thing, but look at it. Whose adorning, verse 3, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. So what's he saying? Is it wrong for a woman to wear jewelry or to braid her hair? And we have some friends in town who believe that. You can't braid your hair, you can't wear jewelry. But is that what he's saying? No, it's not what he's saying. And I can prove it to you pretty simply. You guys ready? If he says you can't braid your hair or wear jewelry, that means also that you can't put on clothes. Everybody see that? And I'm just going to stand here and declare publicly that I think women should wear clothes. Amen? I mean, I live in this world today, and I don't think all women believe that. I think some women think it's okay to not wear clothes and go out in public. But you should wear clothes. And you should wear modest apparel. Okay? So it's not saying that you can't braid your hair, wear jewelry, or put on clothes. It's saying that that's not the point that you ought to be focused on. You shouldn't be focused on your outward appearance. You should be focused on your heart. Okay? Adorn yourself with godliness, which means ladies, if you're going to adorn yourself with godliness, that means you have to have godliness. Now, it's going to show in the way that you dress. It's going to be evident in your outward appearance. It's going to be changed by your heart. And listen, anybody who knows somebody who was saved out of the world and came to walk in faith knows that it has an impact, not just on the way you think and the way you feel, but it changes the way you look and act on the outside. Doesn't it? I think so. So dress appropriately, modestly. Modesty just has to do with being appropriate. We talk about modesty a lot of times, and people would call young women in our society to dress more modestly. And what we mean by that normally is to put more clothes on. And while I think that's appropriate, I think that we have gone over the edge in our society today. And it's not the question between modest and immodest. It's the question between naked and clothed. Dress appropriately. I feel it's important for me to say this to men, husbands, and dads. This is going to fall on you. You have a responsibility for how your wife or your daughters dress. You're going to give an account for how they dress and how they present themselves in the world. And I'm going to just tell you, it's not always an easy thing, because everything in society is calling for ladies and girls to dress a certain way. And a man, a husband, and a father has to stand up and say, no, you can't dress like that. And here's why. Why? Because our dress should match our heart. So we want to dress appropriately. We want to be modestly, dress with modesty. Back in our text, we need to exercise modesty and self-control. Modesty and self-control are what he focuses on. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise. Don't you love the King James? Do you guys know what it means, the aged women also? What's it mean? Okay, yeah, let's put it in Oklahoma terms. Old ladies. So the senior saints, the ladies who have been around a little longer, the experienced ladies, they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we're talking about modesty and self-control. We're talking about the fact that ladies in the church need to have a right behavior that goes along with holiness. In other words, if Jesus has changed my heart, he's going to change my life, and it's going to impact the way that I live, the way that I talk, the way that I act, and even the way that I dress. And by the way, ladies, aged women, not only do you need to live that life of holiness, but you also need to teach that to the younger women so that they could be sober. And just as a side note on verse 4, when you guys think of sober, what does that mean to you? Not drunk. Can I just tell you that that's good? First of all, ladies, don't be drunk. That's good. Amen. Can I get an amen? Don't be drunk. Okay, good. Now, it's not just being not drunk, but sober means to have a right mind, to be right-minded, to have right thinking. So it's not just don't be drunk, it's to have good thinking. I love verse 4 too, ladies, as a side note. There's a command here for you to love your husband and love your children. Why? Because sometimes you don't want to love your husband. Right? It's okay, ladies. You can say amen if you need to. Sometimes loving them is not easy. There's a command in Scripture for you to love your husband because sometimes you don't want to love him. And if you've not been living under a rock the last couple of months, you know that it's a reality that not all ladies love their children. It's a reality. There's a command in Scripture to love your husband and love your children because you need to be told to love your husband and love your children even if you don't feel like it. It goes both ways, doesn't it? Unless we get out of balance here. Hey, fellas, are you supposed to love your wife? How much? Like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Can there be any higher calling, men? He tells the women to love their husbands, but he doesn't give them the qualifier that he gives to us. Fellas, you're supposed to love your wife in the same way that Jesus loved the church. He literally gave everything for the church. You're supposed to give everything for your wife, and you think you're God's gift to women. Well, maybe give yourself, give your life, sacrifice everything for her, because that's what Jesus did for you. Love her. So we want to adorn ourselves with godliness, ladies, dress appropriately, exercise modesty and self-control, and then we want to make good works out of devotion to God, your true adornment. Make good works out of devotion to God, your true adornment. Back in our text, he says, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. So you're not going to focus on your hair. You're not going to focus on your jewelry. You're not going to focus on having fancy clothes. And I just want to tell you, We've got to get away from this mindset that what makes a good Christian woman is how nice she dresses when she comes to church. It's not about the dress that you wear to church. It's not about the way you fix your hair. It's not about how cute you look. It's about your heart before God. You got to get away from that, and we got to get to what it's really about. He says your focus has to be on who you are because of who you say you are. You say you're professing godliness. You say you're professing faith in Jesus, professing a devotion to God. Well, then your adornment should be that, should be what matches that. Adorn yourself with godliness, and it ought to result in good works. In good works. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Timothy 5, 9. If you're a note taker, it'd be good for you to jot down the notes of all the different passages we look at. These are all places in the New Testament that it says a lot about the role of women within the church. He says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Just pause real quick. So in the churches in those days, if there were widows who were widows indeed, truly widows, what does that mean? It meant that their husband was dead and they don't have a son or a close relative who is taking care of them. Okay? In those days, they didn't have Medicaid or Medicare or nursing homes or any other way. Your family had to take care of you if you couldn't take care of yourself. Could you just nod your head if you understand what I'm saying? Okay? So it was the family's responsibility. If God forbid, my father was to pass away, and then it would be my responsibility to take care of my mother. Everybody tracking? But if a woman is widowed, her husband passes away, and she doesn't have a son or a brother or a nephew or any near kinsman to take care of her, the church would step in and take care of them. It's a good thing, right? And the church did that. And so they would be taken into the number, meaning that these widows who had no one else to take care of them, the church would take care of them. They would be of those the church would be responsible for. But he says here, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Ladies, the standard in that day was high. And these ladies who had nobody else to take care of them, the church would take care of them. But he says, listen, but only if they're really widows and only if they have lived godly lives. What a high calling. A high calling to good works. And we all have a high calling to good works because we have been made believer priests in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a high calling, both men and women. And these ladies had done good works in their life and followed diligently every good work. So make good works out of a devotion to God, your true adornment. In other words, ladies, it's not so important about the dress that you're wearing. It's more important about the life that you're living. Okay. I'm glad Brother Mike agrees. Whether anybody else does or not. Number one, adorn yourself with godliness. How does that come from? Well, first of all, ladies, you have to have faith in Jesus. There is no hope of godliness unless you repent and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. That happens the moment you make a decision to turn away from your sin and your unbelief, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And he died for each and every one of you, ladies. He died for you. And he gives eternal life to all who believe. There is no male or female. We're all saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? I want you to understand something. When Paul wrote this, he would have been considered a radical in his day. You know why? Because he is bringing women into this thing called church, and he is recognizing their place and their role within the church in a society when women were completely separated from the men in every way. When you went to synagogue, lady, in those days, if you were a Jew and you went to synagogue, you didn't go with the men. The men and the women were completely separated in completely separated places. If you went to the temple to worship, Ladies, you could only go so far as a Jewish woman, and you would have to stop at the court of the women. You couldn't even go into the place where the sacrifices were made. That was only for men to go into. You guys understand what I'm saying? The division that was in the culture and in the worship and in the religion of those days, the women were completely cut off from all of it. But you know what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The veil was torn in the temple. And the middle wall of partition was broken down. What separated the Jews from the Gentiles, what separated the men from the women, what separated those who were free and those who were slaves, all of that was taken away, and we all can come to the cross. And we can all can come to Christ. We can all come to God by faith in Jesus, and there's nothing that keeps any of us away. And so Paul in this day, he would have been considered a radical for including women in these things at all. They would have thought he was some kind of progressive, radical nut. Okay? But I want you to look at what time has done for us. Now you stand up and preach today that women have certain roles within the church and that they have no place in certain roles within the church. And what are you labeled? A radical, a fanatic, a nut. And listen, I'm just going to tell you, we got to stand with what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter what the Jews thought. It doesn't matter what the Romans thought. It doesn't matter what the progressives today think. What matters is what God says. I saw a video of a woman pastor. She was talking about this passage of Scripture. And she said in the video, she said, "I don't know what was wrong with Paul and why he wrote that. I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know what made him write that stuff." She says, "It's ludicrous." And I'm like, well, there's your problem right there. Because I do know why he wrote it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What would cause him to write that? Well, the Holy Spirit would cause him to write that. Adorn yourself with godliness, ladies. Number two, learn with quietness and submission. Back in our text, in verse 11, it says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." Now, I'm not going to try to downplay or explain away anything, but it is important that we learn what these words mean. Ladies, you are called by God to learn. Women ought to learn. It's an imperative. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. "Now it came to pass as they went that he," Jesus, "entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.'" Man, so many times the Bible just comes to life to me. Two sisters. And one of them's mad about what the other one's not doing. Can you imagine? My children are always concerned about what their siblings are not doing. And that's exactly the picture. Jesus comes into the house, and what does Mary do? Jesus is in the house teaching. So she sits down at the feet of Jesus. Friends, listen, this is the picture of a disciple. This is literally a very vivid picture of what a disciple is. It is a learner, a student, a pupil. We say a disciple is a follower. One who sits at Jesus' feet is a disciple of Jesus. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his word. Why? Because it's imperative that all of us learn from Jesus. And Martha's like, "Lord, I am in here slaving, trying to serve you." She might have been fixing food for him and the others to eat. I don't know. But she's like, "Tell Mary to get up and help me. I'm doing everything by myself." "Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Martha, Martha, you're so worried about all this stuff, but Mary has chosen that one needful thing, and I'm not going to take it away from her. And what was that one needful thing? To learn from Jesus. Women are commanded to learn. It's an imperative. But they're to learn in two ways. Our King James says, in silence. And there are a lot of people who have, I believe, wrongly taken this into the wrong ditch over here and come to this idea that women are to be silent, like literally hit the mute button when you come in the door. Like if you come to church, ladies, put it on mute, don't make a sound. What this word actually means is quietness. You're to learn in quietness. It has to do more with a meek and quiet spirit, which we read about in Peter, didn't we? That she would have a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This doesn't mean absolute silence. It means quietness. And a lady is supposed to have quietness within her spirit and her attitude in learning. And then it says, with all subjection. This is, we would use the word submission. And a lady in the church should have a settled and teachable submission to God's established order. It's submission to God's established order. We want to make sure, ladies, that you learn with quietness and submission. It's just recognizing where God has placed you in the order within your family and especially here within the church. I think most of you that have grown up around the Bible Belt get this, but let's just hear it out. Who's the head of the home? Christ is the head of every man, and who's the head of every woman? Her husband. Her husband. The head of your home is supposed to be the husband, and the head of the husband is supposed to be Christ, and there's an order. And that's all this is saying, that there are roles that women are supposed to be submissive to. We want to honor God's order in teaching and authority. So learn with quietness and submission. But learn. There are groups in the world today that for ages wouldn't allow women to learn. They didn't want women to learn how to read. They didn't want women to learn how to learn. They wanted to keep women in the dark and ignorant so that they could control them. I want to tell you that's not the Christian way. The Christian way is for everybody to come to faith in Christ and for everyone to sit at his feet and learn from Jesus. That's the way of Christ. It's what he wants us to do. So that's when I said Paul would have been considered a radical. The fact that he was calling for women to learn, that alone made him a radical in his day. But it's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants all of us to learn. Back in our text, verse 12. Honor God's order in teaching and authority. He says, but I suffer or allow not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So we want to honor God's order in teaching and authority. So there's a restriction, and there's a reason for the restriction. Number one, the restriction, women are not permitted to teach or to exercise authority over men. Women definitely have a role of teaching. Women should teach other women. Women should teach children, but women are not supposed to have the role within the church teaching over men, exercising authority over men. You can't explain this away by just saying she can't be abusive or bossy. Just the natural meaning of what the text says is she can't exercise authority over men. But it doesn't mean that women can't teach anyone at all. We want to have balance with the scriptures, right? Okay. Is there ever a time for a woman to teach a man? Yeah, there is. It's explicit in the book of Acts. This afternoon, we'll try to look at it a little bit deeper. But there was a man named Aquila, and his wife was named Priscilla. And there was a man named Apollos, who only knew the baptism of John, but he knew the way of the Lord, and he was bold in his speech for Jesus. But Aquila and Priscilla came alongside, and both of them taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. So there is a setting where this husband and his wife would teach Apollos and help him to grow in the Lord. But it wasn't in a public setting, in corporate church, where Aquila and Priscilla, in particular, Priscilla would stand up and teach all the men. But there was a setting where that was proper and right. So this is the balance we're talking about, right? We want to keep our roles the way they should be within the church, and we want to understand that there's balance to that in everything. So women can't teach or usurp authority over men. Women cannot hold the office of pastor or deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3 lays it out, and we'll not take the time to read through the whole thing, but know this. The bishop or pastor is to be the husband of one wife. And throughout the entire text, he says he, him, he. It's all masculine. And for the office of a pastor or bishop or elder, it has to be a man. And the same is true for a deacon. Let him be the husband of one wife. Both of them are to be one woman men. In other words, they have to be men to hold the office of a deacon. Now, it's crazy because you could look at other scriptures and you can see that there were women in the church who served, and that same word, diakonos, is used for certain women. They were servants, ministers within the church, but they didn't hold the office of deacon. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. So we had to honor God's order in teaching and authority. Why? The restriction is women can't teach or usurp authority, exercise authority over men. The reason is created order. Adam was formed first, and Adam was not deceived. God established order, and he points back to the creation for that order. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I'd have you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There is an order. And I want you to look at that with me real quick as we wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every man is who? The head of the woman is who? And in particular, you need to note this. This is in particular talking about the husband and the wife. Okay? The husband's the head of his wife. It's not that men are the head of all women. That doesn't work. Okay? Somebody, thank you. Say amen. Fellas, you're not the head of my wife. I am. And I'm not the head of your wife. Okay, that's the way that works. So we make sure we're clear. This is not about women domineering, being domineered by men all over the globe. Okay, so the head of the woman is the man, or the head of the wife is the husband, and the head of Christ is God. But got that? Is Jesus Christ less than God the Father? Everybody say no. See, people read this stuff and they're like, men are better than women, men are greater than women, men are over women. Does that mean that Christ is less than God the Father? No, they're one, they're the same. But there was an order in his humanity because he humbled himself, because he put off some things so that he could be a man, to die for mankind, to save all who believe. There were some things in order in the way that they operated. Jesus was never less than God. Jesus was never less than God. But there was an order in the way that they operated. And fellas, listen to me. Your wife is not less than you. Ladies within the church, you are not less than any man. But there is an order in the way that we operate. Does everybody track? In the same way that Jesus Christ was never less than God the Father, but there was an order in the way that they operated. The woman is never less than the man, but there is a difference in the order in which we operate within the church. That's it. I said a lot of words to try to say that. Tried to look at a lot of scriptures to try to say that. I just want you to get this. There is a role, and why is it so touchy today? Well, I'm going to tell you this. Feminism has wreaked havoc in our nation. And you may not like those words, but I'm just telling you the truth. Feminism has wreaked havoc within our culture, and it has wreaked havoc within the Lord's churches. And if you think it hasn't infiltrated the churches, then you just need to wake up, do a little bit of research, and you'll see how things have changed. But listen, listen, that doesn't mean that before Women's Lib happened that all the churches got it right. Because they were out of balance the other way. In many ways, women were being abused within the churches. So I'm not saying we were better then. I'm just saying we were wrong in a different way. And what we want to do is stop being wrong in any way. Let's just be right. Let's have the right roles, the right responsibilities, and let's all follow Jesus and serve him in the church by being disciples who make disciples. Let's stand together. We're going to close with a song. I get today's a little different. Not some great evangelistic sermon about the gospel, but here's the reality. It's truth that we need. I want to take ownership of the roles and responsibilities that God's given me. I want to take it serious as a husband and as a father and as a pastor, the roles that God's given me, and every one of us should do that. But what's the purpose of it all? I want to honor Christ. I want to live for the one who died for me and rose again. I want to be used by him to further his kingdom, and I'm never going to do that any better than I can if I follow his will and his design for us within the church. Maybe today there's somebody here that's never been born again. I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. He died for you. And if you'll trust in him, he'll give you eternal life. There is a role for you within the body of Christ. He has gifted you. He wants to use you to further his kingdom. And if he's convicting your heart about a decision or something you need to get right, I invite you to come while we sing.
Page 559.
We're 559.